Yesterday morning I got up very, very early to travel up to Sunderland to go and visit a lady who been a friend of mine for a long time, and her daughter has flown over from America, and hopefully she's been given time off work because she's been diagnosed, her mum, with cancer. Only in fact, this cancer has riddled all the way through her body. And basically she went in just for an examination and has been told, prepare yourself, you've weeks left. And so I went up very early and sat with her in her house, expecting to see a house full of sorrow. Karen, obviously her daughter and their children, her grandchildren from America, they'd flown over as well, and so the whole house was full of her children and her grandchildren. And what I saw was a woman at peace and with contentment. And I just had the joy of being able to be in her presence, and I probably won't see her again now. I know her husband will be totally distraught when this happens. They've been married for so many years. And they're going to find it, he's going to find it extremely difficult. But she made that wonderful testimony. She says, I've had the opportunity of every nurse who's come in for the last few weeks of telling them why I'm at peace and ready to go home to be with Jesus. Went to see Rosanti in Weston-super-Mare. And she said to me, I've just had this letter. Would you read it, Edward, and then would you read the answer to my reply and see whether or not, you know, you think it's okay? And the letter was from her friend who said, could you tell me, her name's Joyce, by the way, we used to call her obviously Auntie Joyce, could you tell me, Joyce, why I'm reading this letter and yet I get the opinion you are so full of peace and contentment, yet you've just told me in this letter this will probably be the last time you will write to me, as you will probably not be here in the next few weeks. Why? Why? Am I reading a letter that's so full of joy and peace? And Auntie Joyce's letter written back was, I have Jesus. I have Jesus. You know, there's a wonder working power that when God does something in your life, it will bear fruit. And the fruit, you see, of these two dear ladies, you've probably never heard of them. They'll not go down in the chronicles of history. But the one thing that they have is they've experienced the power of a wonder working God. There are two ladies, obviously one, Apple's Auntie Joyce, is gone now. But she's ready to go home to be with Jesus. You see, it's not a myth. It's a reality to these ladies. It's a reality. God is a reality. The only thing she wants to do is pass away during the night because of the pain in which she's experiencing. The pain of being, you know, taking morphia with tablets and morphia and more morphia and morphia to try and kill the pain. That is the only thing that she really desires more than anything else, that she'll quietly slip away into her sleep. But she knows the power of a wonder-working God in her life. And this Holy Spirit that we have been looking at over the last few weeks, I want to tell you, it's not a myth. He is a real, divine, living person. And something that you can encounter. And this morning, we're just going to very briefly, we've preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit so many times, and it's not my, my joy this morning, but it's not my time this morning to go into a thesis again on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe you need it, and I'm just going to show you of the people who have had an experience of this wonder-working power of God. And over the last few series, and it's on the internet, and so many of you have requested the book, and tomorrow morning I will be going and spending the day tomorrow putting that book together, and hopefully on Tuesday, when Katie comes into the office, we'll start collating that, and hopefully that book will be ready for you, hopefully, if it's not next week, certainly the week after. There's so many names on there that people who want this book on the Holy Spirit, because I tell you something, I believe it's because God wants us to know that this Holy Spirit is real, He's divine, He's powerful, He wants to come into your life, and not only does He want to come into your life, He wants you to experience experience all that God has for you. And we've looked at the work of the Spirit. We've looked at the Old Testament. We've looked at the New Testament. We've looked at the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a story told of a husband and a wife, both of who were doctors. One was a doctor of theology and the other was a doctor of medicine. And when their doorbell used to be rung, the maid would answer and would often say, "Which doctor do you want? Do you want the doctor who preaches or the one who practices?" And we know the theory of the Christian living, but do we know it in practice? We know it in theory, but do we know it in practice? One is wind and the other is breath. That is the formation which he comes. One is an impersonal force, but the other is a much more intimate, a human consciousness and awareness. You see, you cannot have breath without having someone who breathes. You're alive today, or I think you are, wave if you're alive today, but you're breathing. Wow, rejoice, smile. I'm smiling, I've been somewhere yesterday, it wasn't very worth smiling about. But listen, smile, listen, God does love us this morning. But we may not be in a position where life is full of joy. But I want to tell you something. We may be in a position where we are just struggling to get through life. But I want you to know the Holy Spirit is real. He's not an impersonal force. He is very much the opposite. He is a conscious, awareness, personal force who wants to breathe into us his breath. You see, both of these things say one thing to me, both the wind and breath, and that is the word movement. Because the word, Hebrew word raya, was always used as a word of action. It's a movement. It was going to affect whoever it came in contact with. The disciples, when they had the wind and the fire, were completely changed. When God in the book of Genesis moved upon the waters, it said he breathed into the waters, and it became, because he breathed. He used the same word, rara. He breathed, and creation became. He is a living, personal being. Raya was intimately associated with birth. The word raya means birth. And God has wonderfully birthed us in the Holy Spirit the moment we came to know Jesus. Just as he did in creation. And the waters moved. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. He breathed into us. And what did he say about man? He made man out of the dust of the earth and he breathed into man the breath of life. It was the same word he used for breath. He breathed. It's a movement. It's an action. I don't care what they say. I did not develop from a monkey. There is not 30 stages to mine. God makes him dust and he breathed into me the breath of life. He didn't take me 30 stages from on my knees to this Nithraman to whatever you want. I believe that God made me and I did not come from a monkey. And I believe that when I die, I'll go back to dust. That's my body. But the thing that won't go back to dust is my spirit. Because God breathed into man his spirit, his living spirit, his rara, his living spirit. You are a living being. Whether you belong to Jesus or not, you are a living being. You may not look like it this morning, and you may be horizontal, and you may wish you could crash out and go to sleep, but don't worry, you can, Shannon, because I've got another 2 hours, so you can have a really good sleep this morning, Shannon, a really good one. But I still think when you're asleep, you're still breathing. Now, they had problems with Ian, so they put a mask on him. Now, he hasn't took it off yet, but when he does, you see, he has a mask on him. When he goes to bed, he has to have a mask on to help him. He stops breathing. I don't know whether Heather's prayed for that. I don't know. But all I know is that he needs something to help him breathe. Is it true or not? He really does. He needs something to help him to breathe. And I tell you, we need the Holy Spirit to help us in our personal lives for Jesus. I'm serious. We can't make this on our own. And the great news is, we were never meant to. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? We were never, never meant to do something on our own. I like that. It means I'm dependent on something. See, I am interdependence on a living God. And so God breathed into me the breath of life. And do you know, Shannon, you know what he said when he made me? He said, that's beautiful. He did. He said, I'm not going to make another Eddie Lawrence. He said, he's gorgeous. That's what he said. That's what he said. You know, I don't have to do a catwalk. God just thinks I'm the best thing since sliced bread. And you know, some, you're not going to believe it, Sean, but he thinks to you too. Amen? He'll even go as far as in. And in keeps telling me he's on Slimming World. And I say, listen, the evidence should be there to be seen. But so should us with the Holy Spirit, shouldn't it? The evidence should be there to be seen. We have personal force, the wind and the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. One is an impersonal force. The other is its more intimate and its human consciousness and awareness, for you cannot have a breath without having someone who breathes. Create in me what? A clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from who? Now, if it's his presence, there's got to be someone who's personal. You can't be in someone's presence if he's impersonal. The psalmist knew it. He is David, a man of God who didn't have the Holy Spirit like you have. It said the Holy Spirit fell upon David, and the Holy Spirit didn't reside permanently in someone's life in the Old Testament times. It would come and it would go. Praise God. When the New Testament came and Jesus gave his life for us, he said, the moment you come to know Jesus as your Savior, I'll give you the Holy Spirit permanently. Hallelujah. But David knew something about this wonderful Holy Spirit. You see, just like Bella Charlton, just like Avril's Auntie Joyce, they knew something of the living Spirit of God, which says, listen, if my time has come, if you're going to call me home, God, I'm ready to go home with you. Because it's not manufactured, it's real. See, anybody can believe something. But I wonder how many people experience something. Oh Lord, thou hast what? Searched me. Known me, thou hast beset behind and before, and laid thy hand, what? Well, I tell you something, that is a presence. That is a unique person. The Holy Spirit is a unique person. Where shall I go from your what? Shall I flee from your presence? In these verses, there is a sense of God's divine presence in this young boy's life, David. He said, if I go down to hell, you are. If I go up to heaven, you are. We notice Christ's earthly ministry. Christ's earthly ministry started after his baptism. But it was through the Holy Spirit that Jesus worked miracles. It was through the Holy Spirit that he began to preach, this is the gospel of the kingdom. He said to Nicodemus in his first gospel message, listen, he said, you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus said when the Spirit comes, he would stay with the disciples forever. He would teach them. He would strengthen them. His power would produce greater works than even Jesus has done. And after his death, Jesus reminded the disciples of his promise, and he commanded them to stay in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit would fall upon them. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's a term of action. This word rara is a term of action. The Spirit is someone who is dynamic. He is God in action. That is what the Holy Spirit is. He's a personality who has transformed many lives. He transformed those people in the upper room. I guess I could ask you, has God's Holy Spirit transformed your life? And I guess there'll be people who'll stand up here and give a testimony of the outpouring working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I preached last week in Bournemouth. And the Sunday morning's message that I preached was, God's not dead, no. He is alive. I want to tell you, there was a young couple. And they were due to come on that weekend, friends of mine, John and Jane Gate. And on the Friday afternoon when I got down there, we had a message from John. He said his boy Nathaniel, about 11-year-old, had taken ill on the Thursday. And the doctor said, well, he has a bit of a temperature, you'll better leave him off school. But he's no better on the Friday morning, and John was a bit concerned, and so John basically called them again, and the long story short, they called an ambulance from Redden, and they raced down 40 miles down to Oxford. He had caught meningitis. By Friday afternoon, this young boy was on a critical list. They examined him Friday evening, and they said to him, he has the worst type of meningitis. Be prepared for the worst. And you know, one guy stood up at the weekend and he said, you know, this couldn't have happened at a better time. He said, if your son is going to be sick, it might as well be when the whole church is away for the weekend and we could just all continue in prayer. I know what he was trying to say. And we did. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. We didn't do a session. I didn't do one session last week in which we didn't start the session by praying for this young boy. And I said, the great thing about Facebook, keep me informed. I said, I'm going to take it back to church, and I came here on Friday, Sunday, straight from Bournemouth. I came straight down to church, to come into church, and the messy church people sat round the table and we prayed for this boy. Monday morning I got a text saying, you're not going to believe it. He said, he's coming out of the coma. They'd induced him into the coma. He's coming out of the coma. Yesterday he was starting to walk and he was starting to talk. God is not dead, no, he is alive. Now, he's a long way to go down the road to recovery. Let me tell you something, though. This young boy is dying on the Friday night. And John and Jane are over their child, desperately, desperately worried. And they hear a noise going on in the hospital ward. And they go over to find what's going on. And there's a young man. And he's screaming. It's my fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. And John goes over to him and said, excuse me, he said, you don't believe it. He said, listen, he said, my little child's just been rushed into hospital with meningitis. Same as John's. And he said, it's my fault, it's my fault, you know, it's my fault. He said, perhaps this is God punishing me and this is my fault. And John and Jane left their sick bed, they left their young son, and they went over and ministered God's grace into that guy. You see, that's where rubber hits the road. And they said, no, it's not your fault. Sometimes we don't know why God does, but we just want to tell you, God loves you. And they walked away and left him with that message that God loved him. But you see, they left their sick boy to go and tell someone of the good news of Jesus. Because you see, God is real. That's when rubber hits the road, isn't it? That's when our Christianity is true, not when things are going fantastically well. Lord, you leave your sick boy dying of meningitis and you're going to go over and see if you can calm somebody down and tell them how much God loves them. Now, we don't know whether he'll ever meet them again. But this they do now knows. One, it's not his fault. And two, God loves them. And when we read that email out on Sunday morning before communion, how he'd ministered to this man, I tell you, something blew us away. That's great news that Nathaniel is beginning to pull round. And we keep on praying and we keep on praying. God's not dead, no, he is alive. I told you this morning about one story of a woman who I met yesterday who was waiting to pass into glory. And I've told you about one story about Nathaniel this morning who seems to be recovering. Whether they live or whether they die, both people can testify that God is real. In 1954, a preacher called Gerald Destin was conducting a long week Bible study. And without warning, a young man in the class suddenly knelt down and began to cry. The kind of emotion was very unusual in this church. And at first we tried to put a stop to it. But before we could, another student ran out crying. And then another, and then another, and then another. And we tried to stop these weeping students from coming out. But as soon as we got two or three together to pull them to one side, lo and behold, another three were shooting out. And we just did not have enough people to keep all of these people from weeping and crying, these young students. We had read about the Spirit of God falling, but we had not really, really experienced it. But God fell on that meeting this morning, and students were falling on their knees, weeping and repenting before God. It's real. We had a week of prayer in January, and on the Friday night, only the elders in session actually turned up. Do you remember that? I don't know why, but only the elders and deacons turned up for the prayer meeting that Friday night. And all I can say to you was, I couldn't stand on my feet. I was absolutely rocking with the power of the Spirit of God. Mary was screaming, and we know Mary is loud most times, but she was worse this time. She was going at six to the dozen. I have never seen an old lady, sorry, I've never seen a lady so lady, so rocking in all my life. We did not manufacture this. We did not come for this. We did not make this up. We just started singing, and suddenly the power of God hit that classroom. Am I right or am I wrong? I know God's real. We've experienced God is real. I'm telling you this morning, my God is real. Lily Gunter was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit as a child without ever knowing that such an experience existed. She was standing in her father's apple orchard, and she looked at the clouds and the blue sky when she suddenly had an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. She opened her mouth to talk to her dad, but sounds came out of her mouth which were not English. And though she tried to speak, she could not for a long time. All these words came out which she could not understand. Lily said, all I thought was the only human being that never happened to this in all my life. It was over 40 years before I discovered what had actually happened to me. The Spirit of God had just fallen upon me. I want to tell you, a little girl in an apple orchard, suddenly the power of God fell upon her. You're not too young. The baptism is for the whole church. It's for every Christian. Every Christian. And you see, it's a transaction between the architect, our God, the architect, and his workmen. God wants us to give it for prophecy. God wants us to give it for healing. God wants to give out and outpour his Holy Spirit upon us. And I tell you what, have you ever been on a building site? It's very noisy. Isn't it? It's very noisy. And I want to tell you, sometimes the Holy Spirit can be very noisy. It was in the upper room at Pentecost. It was very noisy that Friday. But it can also be very quiet, like a little girl in an orchard. You see, God hasn't written down a certain age for us to receive the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He wants us all to enjoy it and all for us to have it, because he knows it's beneficial to our life. John Wesley wrote this: the danger with Christians is that we can sometimes hinder God's work. We stop believing that God can suddenly and strongly convince many that they are lost sinners. The natural consequence whereof were sudden outcries and strong, boldly convulsions. It was happening in John Wesley's day. This is not new, you know, falling down. I went to a place called Wimbledon because everybody was talking about it. And yeah, people were falling down. They were laughing for ages. Some people were rolling on the floor. It looked weird. Trust me, it looked weird. I just thought, wow, what's going on here? But I thought this was a new phenomenon, but John Wesley said it was going on in his day. God's Holy Spirit was to encourage the believers and to make his work more apparent. He favoured several of them with divine dreams. If I asked you to mention someone who was a good deliverer of dreams, I'm sure you could mention them. I won't, because just in case your memory's lost. Oh, the transition visions. Listen, God's Holy Spirit has given that we might enjoy life and that we might have communion. And this is what someone said: I received the Holy Spirit and I started to praise God with the new language I'd been given. There was at the same time a feeling that my spirit had taken a wing. I was soaring heavenward. I started laughing. It was a strange thing to do. Probably she didn't laugh. But I just wanted to laugh and laugh and laugh, the way you do when you feel so good. I held my sides and I laughed until I doubled over. Then I stopped for a while. And again, I just couldn't start laughing and laughing and laughing. For the first time, I discovered for myself why the disciples were accused of being drunk at Pentecost. I hope we can laugh in church, because my God's not dead, he is. My Bible says this: in the presence of God, there's fullness of. I want to talk about a guy I love. I can't pronounce his name. I never get it right. So who am I talking about? Kevin's on the ball this morning, isn't he?
It's a wife,
then. Say his name again, Nick. Do you want me to take my teeth out first? No. Smith. This guy. He went to a holy city called Sunderland. He did. And in 1907, Rob, I don't know where you were that day, but in 1907, he went into a little church of England. Now, do you know that same room I have visited many times? And in fact, the New Ealing Church in Sunderland are renting that room. But you think we can manufacture the Holy Spirit? No, you can't, by the way. So they can hire that room for the next 100 years and just necessarily say they're going to experience what, who? What do you call them?
Smith.
Smith. Smith. Okay, what I'm saying to you is, though, as a young boy, I went and stood in the same room. I even took my Sunday scarf to do this, hoping I might get the Spirit, you know what I'm saying? We know where you go, walk on. But listen, it didn't fall. Because the Holy Spirit cannot be manufactured. It only wants you to know that you want it. And once you want it, it's going to give you it. Because you read the verse, didn't you? If you seek God with all your... you will find him. So anyway, Smithy. Let's call him Smithy. When he first received the ability to speak in tongues in Sunderland in 1907, he described his experience as this. She, that's the vicar's wife, she was called Mrs. Body. Not Mrs. Nobody, Mrs. Body. Mrs. Body. She was the, and she laid her hands on Smithy. She then walked out of the room. He said, and suddenly a fire fell upon me. It was such a wonderful time as I was there with God alone in this little room. He bathed me in his power. I was consciousness of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I was so conscious of the Holy Spirit, because it's personal. Remember what I said today? It wasn't not impersonal, it's personal. I was so conscious of the Holy Spirit, I couldn't stop but cry out, cleansed, 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 cleansed. This is a man, by the way, who was born again. I was filled with the joy of consciousness of the cleansing power of God. I felt as if someone had come from the top of my head right down to my feet and literally had come in all his power. I saw the Lord Jesus Christ as empty cross. I saw him exalted at the right hand of God. I could not speak in English. I began to praise him and praise him and praise him. I had received a real baptism in the Holy Spirit as they had at Pentecost. Many people went in 1907 to Sunderland to experience that. And many people did receive. Many, because you see, God has seasons. God has seasons. And I'd like to think this church might go through a season where we were suddenly empowered with the Holy Spirit in such a way that our worship would take to a new level. Don't say it can't happen, because I'm giving you examples. I'm closing now. I want to tell you it can't happen because I've been giving you people who will testify. I'm giving you real examples. That's all I want to do this morning. I want you to know there's nothing better than a personal testimony. My testimony is in Tintangel. My testimony was at a place called AWA at Aldermaston, where I worked in Aldermaston with 6,000 people. I was running around a 9 miles place, and believe me, I don't run much, but I couldn't stop running. People stopped me. And said, are you all right, Eddie? I couldn't stop to talk. I just kept running as the power of God swept over me. I was so full of joy. I never experienced the joy and the presence of God. It was real. It was as real as I'm standing here today. We truly receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it will do two things. It says God is the Spirit and those who worship him in... You'll never worship God unless you have that empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You'll sing good songs. Seriously, you'll sing lovely songs. You'll enjoy yourself. But there'll be something different when the Spirit of God hits you. Your worship, you say, will no longer be for you. Be for him. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. The way we are pricked with our conscience is because God gave us a conscience between right and wrong. Every human being has it. But there's a difference when the Holy Spirit comes in. Because the Holy Spirit will bring things into our lives which are wrong. The Holy Spirit will also bring things into our lives that will encourage us. The Holy Spirit will bring things into our lives when we need it at the right time. And God has promised you this. Those who are being persecuted, he said to them, don't worry of what you need to say. At the right time, the Holy Spirit will give you the right words to say. I'm going to close. There's lots more. I have cut this for you half to hope you appreciate it. It is now only a half a sermon. So you can thank Kate as you go out. But let me tell you, when God is in control of your life, we will always desire to do his will. I'm ending with this slide because listen, this is, we will always, always desire to do his will. Each time we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, the immediate response is to go out and to do, because it's an action. I keep telling you, it's an action. It's an action. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it's life-changing and ministry empowering. That's what it does. Changes your life and it empowers you for ministry. It is never centered around us, but it's always centered around Jesus Christ. The focus is always directed towards bringing people to Jesus. An emotional experience does little to create any lasting value in a person's life. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit's not given for you so you can have a nice, giggly, emotional experience. That might be an outward manifestation, as it was with me. But it's not given for you to have a nice, giggly, glowing feeling inside. It's given that you might be empowered to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And I am finishing like I promised. This is a final, final, final.
Not the final.
One lady is dying, but she's empowered by the Holy Spirit to tell all the nurses that she's ready to meet her Lord. My Auntie Joyce, Avril's Auntie Joyce, could do nothing else but write that letter, saying, I've got joy as I leave the scene of time, because I know Jesus is my Saviour. And you will seek me, and you will find me, when you search with me, with all your heart. God just called you this morning and just says, how do you receive it? Well, first of all, you have a desire to seek him. Second of all, you just say, God, if there's anything in me that's preventing a barrier between you coming in, will you free me from it? As in salvation, we need to be cleansed, but God will immediately remove it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but something more wonderful, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love it. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you need to have a hunger, you need to come confessing. And thirdly, you need to realise that God will deliver it because he's promised to deliver it. And fourthly, he may deliver it right now where you are, or he may do it sometime this afternoon, or he may do it sometime next week. God is not an instant coffee. Sometimes, like the girl in the apple orchard, he does. D.L. Moody went for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. George F. Finney went for weeks and weeks and suddenly heard the gospel message for the first time so clear, and he says this. He said, I was hit with the gospel, and he said, moments later, he said, I was so filled with the Holy Spirit that I told someone and they instantly became saved. That was an instant. But D.L. Moody went months and months, and it was two ladies in his church who were saying to him, we're praying for you because you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And D.L. Moody was saying, why? I've got the biggest congregation in the city. And they said, we know, but you still need the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the minister. And they said, we're coming on Friday and we're going to sit here and pray for you. And he said, you do that. And suddenly that Friday afternoon they sat and they prayed for their minister. They loved their pastor that much. These two dear ladies prayed and they prayed and they prayed for their pastor. D.L. Moody said, something hit me that Friday afternoon that said, I needed to see God. And he said, for weeks and weeks and weeks, I kept seeking God. He said, this young lady's had dropped something into my spirit. And he said, I was walking down New York or Chicago, I can't remember which it was. And he said, the Spirit of God hit me. I preached the same sermon, he said, the following Sunday, and hundreds were coming out falling on their knees for Jesus. The same sermon. So you're going to get this next week and the week after and the week after. Until hundreds of you fall at your feet. That'll be the evidence. Let's take 2 minutes before Kevin comes back up. I want you to know God's real. That's all I want you to know this morning. I want you to know that I've given you lots of different people. Real people who are still alive and people who have passed on. We know that God is not dead. We experienced it. We know God is real. And we just want you to share in that realness. If you're frightened, don't worry, because God won't give you anything that makes you frightened. God's not like that. It will take you into places you've never been before, hallelujah, but that's different.
I want you to ask the Holy Spirit now if you've got a desire. I've left that verse on, haven't I? And you will seek me if you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart. If you want God to do something for you this morning, why don't you seek him and search him right now as I sit down for a moment.